Well, turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 4 and begin in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm going to begin by reading a brief little, whatever you want to call it, a poem or something. It was spring, but summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. It's a simple illustration or a simple poem that illustrates for us the loss of a life lived in discontentment. Discontentment is one of the great sins spelled out in your Bible. I will go through a few places where it is, but it really is all throughout your Bible. Discontentment could be described as one of those sins that Hebrews 12 talks about. It's a sin that clings so closely, and it is a weight to you. It will weigh you down and hinder you within life. It is closely tied with ungratefulness. It is tied with unbelief, and it will hinder your life in many ways. Personally, we are prone to feel discontentment in all kinds of areas of life. For instance, we see things that other people have, and we don't have them, and we feel discontent about it. We feel discontent about the things we get to see other people do, and we don't get to do. We feel discontent about trips that other people get to take, and I don't get to take trips like that. We feel discontent when we see other people get honor, and we feel, I don't get that kind of honor. Why don't I get that kind of honor? How about opportunities that other people have? Why do they have such great opportunity, and I'm stuck in this mode of life? We feel discontent about relationships that other people have. Why do they have these kind of relationships? Why is all their relationships so easy? Why do they get to have that and I don't? And so this discontentment affects us in every area of life. But God does not desire us to live that way. Instead of discontentment, God wants you to live with a satisfied heart. A heart that looks at your basic needs and a heart that looks at what God provides and says, it is enough. I need nothing more, or as Psalm 23 goes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? Want. I have no more want because the Lord is my shepherd. Well, I've entitled this message, The Secret of Contentment. The Secret of Contentment. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, down through verse 13. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And he's talking about a financial gift that was given to him by the Philippian church. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's bow for prayer. God, as we look at this scripture, I pray that you'd drive it into our hearts and you'd grant us and help us to learn the ability to be content with little and to be content with much. It's fully possible to be discontent in each aspect of life. If we have little, we want more. If we have much, we still want more. And how much is enough? It's always just one more dollar. And so, God, may you drive us to a biblical understanding of contentment, the areas it applies to, and the areas which we may remain rightfully discontented. So guide us in our thinking, guide us in your word, and Lord, help me to speak on your behalf. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've talked about rejoicing, and we've talked about living a life free from anxiety, and this one comes right after it. So I want to give you some parallels to the rejoicing, do not be anxious, and live a life free of contentment. Here's one of them. Just like rejoicing and just like living a life free from anxiety, living with contentment is something that ought to be true of all Christians. In other words, if you were to line up all of the people of the world, you ought to be able to select out of them who is the Christian and who is not based on who lives with contentment and who does not. And so it is something that ought to be true of every Christian. Similarly, also to rejoicing and living free from anxiety, living with contentment is part of being a light in the world. If you as the Christian are constantly in this cycle of discontentment, I don't have enough, I'm always in need, I always want something more, and you're just never satisfied with anything, you destroy your testimony, because those on the outside looking in are going to go, what difference is he than me? But when you look upon a Christian who says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and their life actually looks like that. It's not that they're not making progress. It's not that they're not still moving forward in life. But you can see within them, I am satisfied. Whether they have little and they're dirt floor poor, or whether they have much and they're a very rich person. If you can look upon a person like that and you say, they're satisfied, you go and say, I want what they have. And so it's part of your being a light in the world. To be discontent is to live in a sinful disposition. In other words, you could say it this way, it's to live in sin. If your whole life is outlined by being discontent with what you have and your situation in life and your relationships and all this kind of stuff, if that is your whole life, you are living in a sinful state of mind. Because what you are essentially saying is the gifts that God has provided you is not enough. And so we are to live thankfully to God for what he gives us, whether that's little or whether that's much. You can see discontentment, as I mentioned, all throughout the scriptures and exactly how God feels about this. You can actually start right at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a couple of people that are put onto the earth, Adam and Eve. And they really have everything that they need in life. God says, this whole garden is yours. Name the animals. It's all yours. Take care of it. I give it to you. But he says, there's one thing for you not to touch. It's that tree called the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, sounds good. In comes the serpent. And what does the serpent sow into Adam and Eve? Discontentment. You have all of this stuff, but God is withholding something from you. You need something more than what you have. And so you know the story. They go, and so you know you're right. I'm lacking something. What God has given me is not enough. I need this over here. And so they go, they take the fruit, and they eat of that tree, and that's where we are today. Some would argue that pride was the first sin in the Bible. I think I would actually argue that discontentment was. Discontentment with what God had provided at that point. Move forward to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was not satisfied in Egypt, and that's fair. They're getting very horribly treated. They're getting abused as they're sitting there in Egypt, and so they cry out to God. God hears their prayer. He says, you are right, and he has mercy upon them. You are in a miserable state, and I'm going to get you out of here. And so he delivers them miraculously out of Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness, and they say, great, thank you, God, we have everything that we need. We'll never complain again. Is that how that story goes? They get not far into there, and Moses is up on a mountain. Remember this story? He's up in the clouds. He's taking forever. And so the people are going, why is this taking so long? And so they down there develop this idea. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's dead. Maybe God, I don't know what's going on. But they develop, let's make a God for ourselves. They were dissatisfied with the timing of God. And so they develop this golden calf, gather all the gold, melt it down. They make this calf. And so they were dissatisfied with the time in leadership. And you know how that one turned out in God's eyes. But it doesn't end there. They're wandering about in the wilderness. They're going through this kind of desert land. They don't have a lot of provisions. They're just following God. And what do people say? We're hungry. Okay, fair enough. But the Bible didn't say that they cried out to God and said, God, please provide. It says they what's the word I'm looking for? I want to say like moaned, bickered. I can't come up with it. But they complained against God. So there's nothing out here. God, you brought us out here. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Moses cries out. God rains down the manna. And then it's their content from there on out, right? So as you see, the story just continues. We don't like the manna anymore. Okay, I'll give you some quail. All right, so he's provided with that. And so now they're content. No, that's not how it goes. And you just hear them say time after time, we wish we were back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? At least there we had meat. At least there we had good bread. At least there we were taken care of. And you just got to scratch your head and go, what is wrong with you? Don't you remember what it was like back in Egypt? But they were discontent all the way through. You kind of get the picture of just a bunch of children going through life. And so how do children operate? I'm hungry. Okay, here's some food. I don't like that food. I want different food. Well, I don't like this. I want that. I want things. Oh, why do we have to change? Why can't things be the way they used to be? And you just get that picture through. But what is the picture of Israel in the Old Testament? When you read Old Testament Israel, what God intends you to see is the nature that is within your own heart. You and I, apart from Christ, our natural flesh is Israel. If you and I lived there, we would be them. And so we have this discontentment within our own hearts. And how does that whole thing end with Israel? It's them crying out for a king. We want a king. We don't like this leadership you've given to us. We don't like the judges. We don't want to follow an invisible God. We want a king just like all the other nations. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, the Bible says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. But what that is the picture of you and I's heart. We tend to be discontented. We tend to think that the things that God has given us is not enough to supply what we need for life and godliness. And it angers God. Discontentment is a lack of satisfaction in what God gives us, and it's a very serious sin. It fails to believe that God has given his best for us, and it's a sign of ungratefulness for all that he has given to you and done for you, great or small. Hebrews 13:5 says this, be content with what you have. And so you can see this is a command, it's not a good piece of advice. This is a command, it's not a suggestion. This is a command throughout the Bible, therefore, to go around constantly and live with a discontent heart is to live sinfully before the Lord. Well, before I get into what contentment is and where we gain it, I really want to take some time and fence it in. And so what I want to tell you, first of all, is what contentment is not. What contentment is not. First of all, contentment is not asceticism. Keep a finger here and put a bookmark. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and put a bookmark there because I'm going to bring you back to Philippians and then back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Asceticism is not a common word But it means this. Denying yourself virtually every comfort in life in order to show your godliness. So when I say contentment is not asceticism, saying contentment is not necessarily living the most basic lifestyle that you could possibly live in the name of godliness. Okay, it would be like saying this. Only those who live intentionally with the most basic clothing, with the most basic housing, with the most basic vehicle, if you want to even go that far, the most basic, we deny ourselves all comforts of life, all sorts of modernism, in the name of declaring us godly. God, we're content in you alone, and I want to show you we need nothing else. And so we're going to deny ourselves any sort of modernization or upgrading any thing. The Bible is clear that we should deny asceticism. Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. The Bible says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them to give up all their riches and go live in a grass hut. Is that what you read in your Bible? It says, charge them to cash in their investment accounts and to give everything away to show how godly they are and live in the most basic way. Now, what's it say? It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so God gives comforts, God gives modern things, God gives everything for us to enjoy. The key in there is, where do you rest in? Do I rest in my riches? Or do I rest in God? Am I content in God? Or do I need more and more and more in order to be content? So God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So basic and plain doesn't necessarily mean more godly. Check out the temple that God had built in the Old Testament. Check out the descriptions of heaven. It is ornate. It is beautiful. It is decorated. It is huge. And so you can be rich or you can be poor. You can enjoy basic things or enjoy modern comforts and beauty. Neither is a mark of genuine Christianity or contentedness. It's the attitude behind it all that matters. And so Paul says, I've learned to be content with little, and I've been learned to be content with much. Notice, secondly, contentment is not carelessness or indifference. And so probably all of us have looked at one of our bum brothers or one of our bum uncles, and they lay on the couch while you're doing all the work, and you kind of look around and go, well, at least they're content. You know, how can they just be content to sit there and do nothing? Or you look at someone and go like, oh, they have a content personality because they just kind of don't have a care in the world. That's not exactly what we're talking about in here. Contentment does not mean the lack of drive. It does not mean laziness. The Christian should have goals. The Christian should have ambition. The Bible extols hard work and the rewards that come from it. Paul himself said, I press on. I worked harder than anyone else. He was not content in a lot of ways. And so as Christians, we can work to better our circumstances. And it's a godly thing to do that. Paul was talking to the slaves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he tells these slaves there, if you're a slave and you become a Christian, look, don't expend all of your efforts to change your situation. But he does say this, but if you have the opportunity, go for it. Don't make it your main focus, but if you can, do it. Same thing. If you're single, you desire a spouse, don't make it your main thing, but if you want to better your position, go do it. If you're at an unpleasant job, don't seek a new job as the main thing and the one thing that matters in life, But hey, if you got the opportunity, take it. And so we can always better our position. That's not what contentment, not saying, well, I'm good enough here. I don't need, there's a better opportunity. I want to show God how content I am, and I'm just going to stay here. He says in the Bible, if you can improve your position as a slave, take it. Just don't make it your main thing. Paul was a very ambitious man in life. He was always seeking to make progress for the gospel, and he lacked no passion. Seek a wife, seek a husband, set goals, improve things, grow things, reach those goals, and just make sure it's out of a heart that is fully satisfied in Christ alone. The main thing is the main thing, and these are all secondary. All right, thirdly, contentment is not spiritual complacency. It's not spiritual complacency. In other words, to be content does not mean I am content to be less than all I can be for God. And so you've probably come across someone, or you've probably met somebody who's had this mind before. Look, I know I'm not all that I should be, but I'm probably good enough. My mouth ain't what it ought to be, but it's good enough. My lifestyle's not what it should be, but, good enough. And in the end, they're kind of like, I am who I am, like it or leave it. Spiritual complacency is not what's being talked about when we deal with contentment. Paul said this, I press on. I have not arrived. I'm not all I need to be. I'm not fully Christ-like. And so I press on. In the Christian life, there's going to be places, if I could put it this way, where you should feel a holy discontentment. There's places in your life where you should feel this, a holy discontentment. Never should you be content to not share the gospel. Follow that? Never should I be content that enough people have heard about this, so, I don't need to say anything. God's in charge, so I don't need to say anything. No. You're not to be content as though the Great Commission has been fulfilled. We should have a holy discontentment in that. Never should we be content that we are godly enough or that the church is holy enough. Never should we be content of not being with Christ face to face. There should be a holy discontentment in you that says, I'm not at home with the Lord, and I long to be there. Or as the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm not sitting here going, I love the earth so much, I'm so content here, I don't need heaven. No, in the Christian, there ought to be this yearning. The Bible describes it in Romans 8, 22, and it says this, that within our bodies, there is an inward groaning, eagerly awaiting the adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Do you know that song? It says, when you become a Christian, you can't feel at home. You should not feel at home in this world anymore. We're just passing through. My longing is for another place. I am not content here. My desire is to be with Christ. Yet, as Paul said, yet I still have a ministry here. And so you work on. We should have a holy discontentment for how many people do not know Christ. We should have a holy discontentment about areas of our life where we're not what we ought to be. We should have a holy discontentment about not being with Christ face to face. So if that's what contentment is not, then what are we talking about when it comes with contentment? And I'll just put it in a sentence. Contentment is a deep-seated satisfaction in Christ alone, where if I had nothing more, I should put that, if I had nothing more, if I had nothing else, he would be enough. Contentment is a deep-seated satisfaction in Christ alone, where if I had nothing more, Christ would be enough. It's a heart that says, I am broke, poor, and in a sad state as far as worldly standards go, but I have enough. Or on the other side, it's a heart that says, I am rich, I am well supplied, I got food for a year. I got abundance of vehicles. I got more than I need. and I don't need another thing. Though I may gain and though I may lose, I have enough in Christ. See, it's not about what you have. It's your attitude behind what you have. It's a deep-seated satisfaction in Christ alone, where if I had nothing else, nothing more, as far as possessions go, he would be enough. Everything else is secondary. I think Job is really the epitome of a contented man in the Bible. Remember how he was? Richest man in the world. Had family, lots of kids. He had health. He had all kinds of animals and all kinds of land. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything, literally everything, was ripped away from him. His kids, except for his wife, who did him no favors. His kids were ripped away. His possessions were ripped away. His animals, his health was ripped away. All of it was tore away. And so what did Job say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was content in Christ, or he was content in his God alone at that point in time. Well, how do we achieve this sort of contentment in life? And I'll tell you right now, I'm only going to get to one of these, and I'll cover the next two next time. So we'll just get to one. Where do we gain? We'll ignore that title. I didn't change that slide, but where do we gain contentment? Number one, I want you to notice for the rest of our time here today, it is a learned thing. It is a learned thing. It's not something that you can necessarily get from a sermon or two. There is a life experience that has to be learned where you gain this contentment. Paul's in prison, and you just notice the low of his life. He's got no job. He's got no income. He has no opportunity to make income. He's arrested. He's under the watch and control and chains of somebody else 24 hours a day. No freedom. And you could argue this is the lowest point in his life. And so what does he say? I hate it here. Get me out of here. No, what's he say? I have learned to be content. He learned it. Notice it in verse 11. Go back to Philippians. Keep something in 1 Timothy 6. Go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I want you to look at it and see it for yourself. In verse 11, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. And then in verse 12, he says it again, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every one of these circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In life, God will give you times when your freezers are full and when your freezers are empty. Have you experienced those? He'll give you times when the cup is overflowing, and I'm talking about in possessions, dollars, things that you have. Times when you got cups overflowing, I got more than I need. I'm going to have to figure out something to do with this. I'm not used to this stage of life, but then you'll have probably more so times of life when you're going, I'm short. I don't have enough. And the cup, there's just a drop or two in it. There's just not much left in it. And so you're going to have these times in life, and you have to go through these times of life. And you have to learn in those times of life that life does not consist of the abundance of a man's possessions. That's what Jesus taught us in Luke. He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of a man's possessions or the lack thereof. If I could start here, I would just say this. You got to learn to be satisfied with little. It is true. You have to learn to be satisfied with much too. But if you start, the Bible says this, faithful in little, you'll be faithful in what? Much. So if you start in the little, the much becomes a lot easier. Learn to be satisfied with little. You have to go through moments of life. And I'm just saying, I wish I could just give you, here's the steps to it. There are some, cover a few next week, but some of this is just life experience. You just have to go through sometimes these moments of life when I have nothing. There's something you can learn no other way than when you are physically in that place. When we were first married, and maybe some of you can relate to this, we had nothing. Doug Rosebrook will say this, because when we say today we have no money, it means we don't have very much extra money. But you guys know what your dad says. He said back in that day, talking about in the 30s and so forth, he said, when there was no money, there was no money. So we got one pair of shoes for the whole year. And it's just a different time that a lot of us just don't know. We haven't had that kind of hardship since then. So when we say we have no money today, it just means something different. But when we were first married, we had no money. We're in college, we're paying big bills. Now there's not just one of our bills, there's two of us together on that. And so for lunch, we couldn't even afford to eat at the cafeteria. They wanted something like $8 a meal, and we're doing the math on that times two and going like, we can't do that. We don't have it. We flat don't have it. So what do? We went to the grocery store, and we found the cheapest meat we could possibly find. To this day, I don't know what it was. It wasn't bologna. It was below that. But I made it. Look at us. We made it. We're here. But we really did. Every day, those sandwiches, I kind of could relate to Israel at that time when they're saying, we are sick of this. those sandwiches started to just grate on you. They're good enough, but you just kind of get tired of it. But we made it. When we moved back to Kansas, everything that both of us owned fit in the back of a minivan. Can you remember a day like that? Literally, everything we owned fit in the back of a minivan. Not a full minivan. it just fit in the back of a minivan. So we didn't have much. And we made do. We got along there. And there's something that you learn in those times that you can't learn in any other place of life. It's just the life experience. And part of it is this, that one, God will provide for us. But the other part that you learn through that is, look, we can make it. We don't need a lot. And as you get kids, you accumulate all these things and you go on like, okay, we do need some more things, and your life blows up once you get into all that kind of stuff, and the older you get, and you know how that goes. But I remember those days. And one thing you learned from that is you really don't need a lot. You can survive on a very little. And I know I can sit up here and say it, but if you've been through that, you know what I'm saying. It's not that I know it's true. It's that I have experienced it as true. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. I have learned it. With life experience, there is this learning. And so he's going through these difficult times. He's going through having next to nothing. And he's probably sitting there being miserable, going, I hate it here. How can a person survive like this? And I bet you his mind did what you and I's mind would do. Just like, this is frustrating. It's irritating. I don't want to be here. I see what other people have. And look at how nice their lifestyle. I bet you he went through some of that. But then he comes to this point and goes, you know, there's got to be something else that guides me. Because if I just ride the roller coaster up and then ride the roller coaster down, my emotions are going to be up, down, and all over the place, all dependent on what I got. But I think as he went through that, he learned this. I can be content whether I abound or whether I have little. I am content in either state of mind. You know what we really... Are you back? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Give a bookmark there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, one more verse, I want you to look at that. I think one of the things to get us to this mind of contentment is we got to learn what 1 Timothy 6 teaches us. We got to bring ourselves really back to the understanding of what our true needs are. Humanistic culture constantly is redefining your needs. Have you realized that? Television and advertising, you know what the point of TV is? It's not the programs that you watch. It's not the sports. It's not the shows you enjoy. The point of TV is to advertise stuff to you, to redefine your needs. The programs are only to get you there to do that. And if the programs don't get you to sit in front of their ads, what do? They get rid of that program and they put a new one on. The point of TV is to sell you stuff. The point of TV is to redefine your needs. You ever watch these infomercials? You ever had a bored Saturday? You remember? I mean, as a kid, I would do this. You'd sit there on a Saturday and you're just kind of flipping through and you watch one of these infomercials and go, man, look at that vacuum. This is had like, they had like a whole bowl of cereal on the floor and it just went through and pulled them all up. This carpet used to be brown and that vacuum went over it. Now it's white. You know that experience? And you're just like mesmerized by this really boring infomercial. What are they doing that whole thing? They're redefining your needs. You thought you had vacuumed your floor, but you'd never vacuumed your floor until you get this vacuum. Once you get this vacuum, you'll know what it means to vacuum your floor. Or do you remember the magic bullet? Yeah? I think that thing's still around. But you sit there and watch there, and they're like, watch, in three clicks. One, two, three. 3 seconds. You know, it was like 4.5 seconds. But and you could have a meal. You've never eaten until you've used the magic bullet. You know the feeling I'm getting? How about the ShamWow? Anyone remember the ShamWow? It's not just a chamois, it's the ShamWow. Anyone at all? Come on. You remember these? So I went back and watched the commercial. It was kind of funny just to see what the advertising used to be like. But they're sitting there going like, you'll go through $20 of paper towels a month. And you could just be using this one ShamWow to pick up everything. And if you buy now, you get two of them for the same price and all this kind of stuff. And so what they're doing is telling you, look, you haven't been living. You haven't been surviving. You know, you've never cleaned anything up. If you just roll this thing up and you put it on your carpet, it soaks the cola right up out of it. And like, you don't know how to live. And so they're redefining your needs is what all these ads are intending to do. But when you look at your Bible, the Bible tells us what our true needs are. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. But if we have food and if we have clothing, with these we will be what? We will be content. Two things that we need. I told this one to Vitaly. I talked to him this week. He says, keep praying for a better job, but he's surviving and happy and full in the Lord. Side note. But Vitaly, he said, I always joke when I come to that verse. It says, we need food, clothing. He said, why didn't Paul say house? We also need a house. And you know, his state of mind, he's trying to look at that like, I got to keep my family house too. But Bible says, with food and with clothing, we will be content. And the truth is, we can all live with a lot less than we think we can live on. Perspective really matters. Perspective matters. I read a story of a Jewish man in Hungary. He went to his rabbi and complained, and he said, life is unbearable. There's 9 of us in our house, and we all sleep in the same living room. The rabbi said, bring your goat into the house. The man looked like, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, bring your goat into the house, and come back in a week. The guy comes back in a week, and he says, life is miserable. We hate that goat. He's filthy. He says, let the goat out of the house. Come back in a week. The guy lets the goat out of the house. He comes back in a week. And he says, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there is no goat in the house, just the 9 of us. See the matter of perspective? Redefining our needs. What are our needs? With food and with clothing, with these things, we will be content. Socrates said this, he who is not content with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. And if you go down in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The problem is not riches. The problem is not money. The problem is the desire to be rich. Make progress, make money, develop things, and put yourself in better circumstances in life. But you got to remember this. I must learn to be satisfied with little, and I must learn to be satisfied in Christ alone. I must learn to be satisfied in Christ alone. And I'm almost finished here. But go back to Philippians and look at chapter 3. I'll show you one more thing. Where does Paul's contentedness come from? Come from? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I think what we see in Philippians 3, 7, and 8 is the heart of Paul's contentedness. How could he be content in prison and at the lowest point of his life and also at the tops when he was living on top of the world? It all comes down to Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, which your Bible says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You see what he's saying? He's saying, I do not have an insatiable desire for more and more and more because I have tasted of the living water who said, if you drink of this, you will never thirst again. He did not find his identity in his things, whether he had lots or whether he had a little. He did not find his worth in his things. He says, I counted it all as loss because I had a surpassing treasure that I seek after. His name is Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so he essentially said this, physical things don't excite me so much. The new iPhone comes out, oh, have you seen the cool feature? Have you seen how good the camera is on this thing? He's like, yeah, that's cool. And maybe I'll use one, maybe I'll get one, but it doesn't excite me. What excites me is the spiritual things. What excites me is Christ and making Christ known. And so that's why he could get out of bed each day. And he could say, whether I have lots or whether I have little, if I have Christ, I have enough. And I am satisfied right there. Spiritual things excite me. And so if you live for your own pleasure, if you live for yourself, if everything that you do this coming week, today, tomorrow, in the coming week, if everything that you do is only to line your own pocket, only to grow your own bank account, if it's only for yourself, you're going to find this dissatisfaction with life. You're going to find this discontentedness with everything that you do. But count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Look, I do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this so that I can give to him. I'm going to do this so that I can minister to others. I'm going to do whatever I do for Christ's sake. And however he wants me to do it, and however he wants me to use it, I'm going to do it for him. There you will find a contentedness in your heart. Crops great, crops awful. Doesn't matter. I'm content. Had a good day, got a promotion. Had a bad day, got fired. Doesn't matter. I'm content in Christ. God will provide. So make Christ your treasure. Make Christ your all in all. That is the heartbeat of contentment. It's Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. All right, let's stand, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and we examine our hearts before you. Contentment is a tricky subject because on the one hand, we would feel that it drives us to not move forward, but that's not what you're talking about. You're just talking about enduring all circumstances. Whatever lot is placed into our hands, whether we find great progress or whether we find ourselves walking backwards, two steps forward, one step backward, whether life is dealing us a full cup, overflowing, or life is dealing us a slow drip into a bucket that has a leak, yet we can be content. May we not find our joy, our happiness, and our identity in the things that we own. But may we count that all as loss. It's all for you to be used by you however you wish and however you will. Count it all as loss that we might gain Christ. Give us an excitement about the spiritual things, not the physical things. And so, God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, help this scripture to be impressed into us this coming week. And then, Lord, finally, we just continue to remember and pray for VBS, your blessing over it. Bring many kids and help your truth, the gospel, what your Son has done for us, the forgiveness of sins, where eternal life is found, where heaven is found, and how we can trust in you and rest in you, and how you work all things for good, and that we can be conquerors in you. So, Lord, may you drive these things into the hearts of the children and bless each one who works and serves. We pray now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.